Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You have loved us. You have given us a new identity. You have called us by our name and called us to your home in heaven. You called us as your family. And Lord, we confess that sometimes though we trust and hope that we would be part of your family, that we are impatient, that we seek assurance from temporary things, from the wrong things. And in our moments where we have doubt, where we lack faith, we impulsively and selfishly turn to the wrong things to give us satisfaction, to give us significance, to give us power and control. And Lord, forgive us. For those times where we have doubted you and turned to those things, we have not sought freedom, but we have actually found slavery. That we've been enslaved by our own pleasures. That we've been enslaved by the approval of people. We've been enslaved by sin and bondage. And all of that will lead to death. So Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would supply us with your Spirit and give us faith. Give us the grace to have faith, to wait patiently for your righteousness to be seen in us. Give us faith to trust in you and your word and your promise. Give us faith to realize that you have given us a new identity, that we will not be alone. We will not lose. We will not be forsaken. So we thank you. We thank you that you provide Christ himself for us to be our portion, that we would belong to him, that we would see a king that was forsaken for our sakes so that we would never be forsaken, a king that gave up his life so that we would have eternal life, a king that lost a relationship for a time so that we who had no relationships would be secured as children of God. Move in our hearts to see how deep and true and rich those truths are. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to speak to a select group. Not everyone. For those of you who feel alone, for those of you who feel rejected, I want to speak to you today. Perhaps you're a student, and you didn't earn good grades, and your parents compared you to your peers. They can't hide their disappointment. I want to talk to you today. Perhaps you're a parent, and you've made some mistakes with your children. You've been abusive, verbally, physically, emotionally. And now your children want nothing to do with you. You feel alone. You feel rejected. I want to talk to you today. Perhaps you're lost in work. You feel unrecognized, disrespected, and unappreciated. If that's where you're at, I want to speak to you today. Or perhaps you've experienced a breakup. And you feel like you've lost love, you've lost dignity, you've lost community. If that's where you're at, I want to talk to you. If you haven't felt alone, if you've never felt rejected, if you aren't anxious or fearful of being alone, I don't have much to say to you today. But if you're feeling alone, if you feel rejected, you are haunted by this fear of being alone, I have something to say to you today. Because today, Scripture speaks into that need and shows you how God saves you. And I invite you to please rise for today's Scripture reading. Today's Scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And it reads, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross had been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today we're going to talk about resembling the freedom we ought to revere. I'm going to show you how the truth of the gospel changes our fear of rejection and turns it into a freedom of selfless love. So the truth of the gospel changes our fear of rejection into a freedom of selfless love. We're going to look at three areas. We're going to look at the tendency to run into our nightmares. Then we're going to talk about the warning that we all must heed. And then lastly, the freedom that's worth revering. The tendency to run into our own nightmares. It's funny. It's funny how the path we think that brings us to salvation or to this place that we want to be, this ultimate hope, this ultimate satisfaction, this ultimate relief, that path that sometimes we take, we take it into our own hands, we take our life and our destiny into our own hands, and that path leads us exactly to the nightmare that we were trying to run away from. It puts us right in front of it. The stricter the rules, the greater the sacrifice. We think the greater the joy. We think the greater the cost, the greater the investment, the greater the joy that we're going to have. So let me give you an example. Timothy Keller at Redeemer Church recounted of a time where he was counseling this woman, and we're going to call her Molly. And he said, "My wife and I once knew a single woman named Molly who wanted desperately to have children. And she eventually married, and contrary to the expectations of her doctors, she was able to bear two healthy children despite her age. But her dreams did not come true. Her overpowering drive to give her children a perfect life made it impossible for her to actually enjoy them. Her overprotectedness, fears, and anxieties, and her need to control every detail of her children's lives made the family miserable. Molly's oldest child did poorly in school and showed signs of serious emotional problems. The younger child was filled with anger. There's a good chance her drive to give her children wonderful lives will actually be the thing that ruins them. Getting her heart's deepest desire may end up being the worst thing that ever happened to her." For this person, Molly, when she was single, childless, maybe she was thinking, if I could just have a child, if I could get married and have children, and I could have this identity, people would respect me, I would have a certain place in my relationships, in my community, among my friends and family, I would be respected, I would have meaning and purpose, I would have people that would love me and accept me. I wouldn't feel rejected. I wouldn't feel alone. But she held on too tightly to that. She made it her ultimate joy. She tried to control it in order for things to be perfect. I'm going to be a perfect mom. I want my children to be perfect children. I want my family to look like a perfect family so that people would admire and be jealous and just be envious of how great our family is. And that would give me so much meaning and satisfaction. And in the efforts to try to control and manipulate, she got what she wanted. But actually, her children hated her. One suffered debilitating anxiety. The other one was filled with rage that just couldn't be let go. Anger that's always fresh. The family that she always wanted to be happy for and she always had good intentions for was this nightmare family. I was thinking, what have I done? And sometimes, when we set things on our own way, we take things into our own hands, and we demand and desire our own dreams, we actually come face to face with our nightmares. When I look at my own life, when I look at how I deal with life, and I sometimes, if I want to fake appearances, when I want to hide and conceal my life as much as I can, when I want to exaggerate how good or bad I am, why do I do that? I do that so that I can feel safe, so that I can feel comfortable, so that I can present something to people and hopefully they'll like what I present. But what does that, if I'm honest with myself, what does that do? It makes me feel insecure. It makes me feel unsure, anxious about being exposed. At any moment, I have to keep these appearances going. I have to maintain this. I cannot be myself. Because if I'm myself and I reveal who I really am, I guess I'll be rejected. And Paul's readers here, they're considering a path of action that is rushing them into the nightmare that they were trying to avoid. They want to belong. They really want to belong. They don't want to feel rejected. They don't want to feel alone. But at the same time, they didn't want to have faith. They didn't want to wait. They wanted an immediate reaction. They wanted instantaneous gratification to feel like they belong and they have a place. They wanted something to show off, to set them apart and say, look, they have secured their belonging. No one can take it away from them. Have you ever felt like that? You wanted to belong. You wanted to feel safe. You wanted to maybe nudge things along so that it's secure, feeling comfortable with your family, with your friends, coworkers, small group at church, old high school friends. Have you ever felt this longing, this panic to belong? So these people looked and they said, you know, our faith and our faith community, we don't have a faith community anymore. The people that we used to know think we're weird. There's all these teachers that are talking about the Jewish faith and then the faith of Christians. And there's this tradition and this tradition of in the Old Testament about circumcision, which is this ritual that's done to show that you are now part of God's people. You are now part of God's family. And as a matter of fact, in Scripture, it says, if you don't do this ritual, you'll be cut off from God's family. And so to layer on top of that feeling of anxiety, of not belonging, and that panic of loneliness, if I don't do this, I definitely will be cut off. And they take this and they think, I need to listen to this right now. I need to do this. And the false teachers are kind of preying on this weakness, on this insecurity. And they're like, yeah, do it. Be sure. Have status. Have assurance. And Paul says, you can't do both. You can't go and do this ritual and look for these like fleshly and visual and these earthly ways of having a sign, of having an appearance that you belong. You can't do both. You can't have that and have Christ. You have to pick one or the other. You either go by the law and go by all of the law, Paul says. He says you can't just pick and choose what laws and rules you keep. You have to keep the whole thing in order to have standing before God. Or you choose Christ. You choose grace. You accept his substitution of righteousness for your sake. Your significance. Your belonging. Your closeness. Your access to God. You're saying you're going to put all of that into one basket and you're trusting Christ to be that for you. And Paul says you got to pick. You can't have both. If you do both, then you will lose grace. And he's serious. Paul's saying that if you just trust in your behavior as justification before God, if you start taking more laws and you trust in your obedience and you're going to show God, look at all your obediences, he says you will not pass. You will fail. You will be judged. You will lose. He says, don't let go of Christ's justification for you. Pick Christ. Pick grace. Stay to the gospel. He says, you will definitely be rejected by God if you rely solely on the law as your significance. He boils it down even further. In case that wasn't clear enough, he says, are you going to trust in your behavior? Or are you going to trust in God's love, the love in Christ? He puts them on the spot. He says, do you believe that Christ loves you? Forget about whether or not you feel belonging. Forget about whether or not you think you can complete the law. Forget about what belonging and law and all this interaction and community is all about. Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Paul does a very good job of ministering to their hearts. Very often, our faith, where we stumble, where we struggle, where we fall into temptation, is fundamentally a failure to believe in the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't kind of make euphemisms. He goes straight to the point. Do you or do you not believe in Jesus' love? And that is a good question for you to listen to, for you to think about, for you to answer. Do you, deep in your heart, believe that Jesus loves you? When you are at your worst, when you are weak, when you are at your best, when you're feeling strong, when you're feeling successful and envious, do you believe that Jesus loves you? Because that's the essence of the Christian faith. We believe in the love of Christ, the Son of God. We believe he loved us. We believe in his work. We believe in the payment that he paid for our sake. We believe that we'll be created new. We believe that that new creation allows us to obey the law, not as our justification, but as our expression of love back to God. That it serves as a guidance of what perfection is. We move towards perfection through the law, through Christ, not apart from Christ. But for some reason, the love of Christ was not enough. It wasn't giving them assurance. Their nightmares were still bothering them. They wanted to take things into their own hands. They thought that they could find freedom from those fears and anxieties of being alone. They thought they could feel freedom from not being afraid of rejection. They thought they could find that by going to the law. Specifically, this ritual. Unfortunately, this ritual would mean that they would be falling away from the grace of Christ. And by turning to this, they were rushing towards the very thing they feared, ultimate rejection from God. Isn't that funny? They tried to secure something from God. Instead of securing it, they forfeit it. Actually, it's escalated even further. It's not even forfeited. What they will do if they go through with this is rejecting and getting rejected by God. The very freedom that they thought they were actually running to, they were running to enslavement. Maybe for you, loneliness, rejection, causing you to impulsively turn to something. A group of friends, a certain lifestyle, experimentation. The point here is not to make you feel guilty. The point here is for you to turn to something better. The point here is not to make you feel ashamed. Although you might feel ashamed. And if that shame turns you away from those things and turns you to consider the love of Christ, it turns you away to face Christ and see the grace that's provided there, then a little bit of shame might do some good. But ultimately, it's not meant to leave you in guilt and shame. It's meant to stir in your heart a realization that you might be trying to drink from a well, but that well is empty. It's dusty, sandy. It doesn't have water. Life-giving water. So we come to the warning. Talked about the tendency to run into our own nightmares. Now we're going to talk about the warning. And this warning is one of the most difficult, one of the most controversial warnings. It's very graphic. It's very difficult. And yet it's still here. It's in our scripture. It's in our Bibles. That the history of the church has decided that this is important to remain in the Bible for us all to see. Paul's warning is very, very serious. He uses very extreme language. He says, you were running well. You were doing fine. And then you're being misled by this false teaching. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. He goes, if I was still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? No, my gospel message is not about this ritual of circumcision. The cross is offensive, and I will continue to preach the cross. And he says this. He says this thing. That's very out of character. Actually, it's very inappropriate. He uses vulgar language. He says, those people who are telling you that you have to follow the ritual of circumcision, the people who are telling you to follow the ritual of the law, he says, he goes to such an extreme. This is a little graphic. He goes, I wish that they would follow through and just emasculate themselves, that they would have this surgery to change their gender. That they would just cut it all off. Paul, the apostle, in the Bible, loses his temper because he's so upset and so angry at these false teachers because of the destructive work of this veiled, self-righteous, but fake righteousness that he uses these harsh and strong language to wake them up. This is not a small thing. This is not a little thing. This is a lethal thing. This is an issue of life and death for you guys. He's saying, don't trust in these false and counterfeit assurances. Hold on to the gospel. Preach the gospel to your heart. Continue to keep preaching it to your heart. And don't associate yourself in communities where people are not believing in the gospel. And usually in sermons, This is where I and or pastors begin to make practical applications, and I start to give you some practical ways of how we've turned to the wrong things, and we trust in the wrong things, and I give you some things, and certain behaviors, the way we purchase, the way we shop, the way we have fun, the way we pursue relationships, the way we treat children, and it's easy, actually. Stand in the pulpit, look out, target you. But we're going to do something different. We're going to target the person preaching. I'm going to show you how the preacher can fall into, a preacher of the gospel can fall into slavery and bondage, even though I'm preaching the gospel. You see, preaching, you sometimes can think, oh, in order to have a certain way of being respected, in order to be heard, you have to look a certain way. You have to dress a certain way. You have to wear a certain tie. You have to be a certain kind of interest level. You have to stand in the pulpit. You have to show your authority. You have a certain tone. You have to have a certain style. And then people will listen to you. You have to put a certain amount of expectations and preparations into this. You have to put a certain amount of attitude and personal life. And if I dress a certain way, if I look a certain way, if I preach a certain way, if I use certain expressions, if I use certain examples, maybe they'll accept me. Maybe I'll feel significant. Maybe I can be admired. Then they will definitely listen to me. Then I definitely have authority. I'm standing here. I'm in this position. And when I turn to those things, when I think in that kind of thinking, I'm not serving. I'm not serving you, my congregation. I'm not serving God. Although on the surface level, maybe it seems like I'm serving. But ultimately, I'm serving myself. I'm using you to make me feel good about myself. I'm using you to give me significance. I'm using my looks and my everything. I'm using my status, my authority. I'm even using God to make me feel good about myself. That is loveless. That's consuming. That's failure to understand the gospel. And this is why at the end, when Paul says, if you're not loving people, if you don't understand the freedom to love and exercising your freedom to love and to serve, then you're going to consume each other. You're going to view each other not as people in relationships to love, you're going to view people as objects to be consumed, to consume this hunger and need for significance. And that's the warning. That even a preacher of the gospel can fall into rituals and habits and behaviors and think that all these things will secure my belonging and secure my significance and secure my status. That I can get a front row spot in the parking lot. Okay, no, I don't want a front row spot, but do you see how even preaching the gospel, ironically, you can miss out on the gospel? Do you see that? Do you see how you can turn these things and abuse them and twist them? Because that's the condition of our hearts. And Paul is warning not to have such a tight regimen in your life, to follow all these rules and have all these laws that you're obeying, that God is out of the picture because he's obligated to bless you. Just be careful. Preach the gospel to your heart. We're not able to secure those things, yet God gives it to us. Don't be enslaved by rules, added by rules, added by more rules. Because I wish those people would maim themselves and go away because of a threat to your spiritual well-being. But what if What if I did believe in the gospel? What if I did believe that it didn't matter what people think, or how people viewed me, or what I look like? What if I didn't wear a tie? Right? And I didn't worry about looking like a professional. What if I didn't? And what if I didn't stand in the pulpit? Right? What if I was down here and I was talking to you? I need to breathe. What if I was talking to you down here? What would that show you? If I was telling you and sharing with you the gospel, what if I said to you, you know, there's a message that's so important that it's a matter of life and death, and I need you to hear this gospel message. And I don't care what I look like, I don't care what you think of me, but I care about your salvation so much that I have to share this message with you. Sometimes we shed our dignity. Sometimes we shed the appearances. Sometimes Paul sheds this apostolic title and becomes a little bit undignified for the purpose of showing his love to these people. And that's what he's doing here. He's shedding everything. He doesn't care if they're like, oh man, did you hear what Paul said? Did you hear what he said? Oh my goodness, he's an apostle. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if he has a bad reputation in Galatia, if everyone in Galatia believes in the gospel. Because he says, what good is it to have a reputation if these people that I love go to hell? Thanks for going along, by the way. Andrew is like, yes, I believe. And that's what's going on here. Do you see that? Paul's saying, I am not going to let anything hold me back from showing my love to you. And that is freedom. That is what freedom looks like. That is the freedom of the gospel. He's not only teaching about the gospel, he's living it out. He's demonstrating it. So those of you who are wondering, so why does he wear a suit and a tie? Okay, the reason why we wear a suit and a tie is that in the tradition of this church, those who wear suits and ties serve. It's not just a sign of authority, but it's also a sign of service, servanthood. And also we respect the word, we respect the office. And so we wear suits, we dress formally as a respect to the office, but we never let it interfere with our ability to minister. Okay. I know how to tie a tie, but I'm not going to do it in front of you. Okay. Do you see how important it is that Paul is doing this? Do you see the object lesson? Because all the ideas in here has actually been repeated already. But what's significant about here is that he shows his love by becoming undignified. He forgets himself in order to wake them up, to love them. And that is what freedom looks like. That is the freedom that we should revere. That is the freedom that we should love. And what's ironic is that freedom comes through love. I, as an object lesson, demonstrated a little bit of that shedding of our dignity. Paul took it to a real level. He is forever recorded in history for becoming undignified in order to show love to them. To be free, to exercise his freedom in order to serve and to love. But there was a greater one. A greater one who was God himself. He was clothed in glory and he shed it. He took on the humiliation of a man. He took on the frustration of the flesh and the limitations of flesh. He was rejected by the people in power, by the people who should have recognized him. He was rejected by even his own apostles. He was falsely accused and falsely misrepresented. He was tortured and terrorized. He was hung on a cross, nailed to it, naked. People mocked him. And even though he was still on the cross, being mocked and all alone, he still said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What you see on the cross in Jesus Christ, you see perfect self-control, perfect selflessness, perfect love. And when you see and you cash out and you mine into that love and you meditate upon it and you think upon it and you reflect about what it was like to be Christ and to suffer like that for your sake, you see the horror of your sin, you see the depth of your brokenness and your depravity, but you also see a greater grace and a greater love. And you discover that when you were at your worst, God saw you completely and he did not recoil. He came right to you. He had to die on the cross in order for him to come to you. And if you could be accepted at your worst, what fear do you have? You've been loved. You've been accepted. And when you have that kind of level of love and acceptance, you're not worried about what people think. You're not worried about a bad day. You don't need to turn to people, even the closest people in your lives. When they disappoint you, it doesn't unravel you. As a matter of fact, even in their disappointment or in your disappointment, you're able to serve them and love on them when you're not getting enough love for them. Why? Because your heart is overflowing with grace and love. That you understand that the God, the creator of heaven and earth, did this for you and loved you and can never take it away. And that allows you to forget about yourself, to not worry about yourself, because someone is caring for you and worrying about you and taking care of you. And when you can finally forget yourself, you can finally serve your neighbor and love your neighbor. And so the mark of understanding the gospel and understanding your standing before you and God, your Father, the key is Jesus Christ. And you are able to be selfless in your serving, selfless in your love. And that is what the faith looks like. And so I want to leave you with three things to think about. On the first initial level, on the top surface, are you preaching the gospel to your own heart? Are you preaching it all the time? Are you reminding yourself of the fact that you are worse than you ever knew, and sinful, and you deserve death? But because of Christ, you're more accepted than you can ever imagine. Because of Christ, now you're a new creation. You can change. Even in your weakest areas, in your worst areas that's most stuck, you have hope to change. Because you're not rejected, and you can try again and again. Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? Second, are you surrounding yourself in a community of gospel-believing Christians? You might not have only Christians, and it's wonderful and good actually for you to have non-Christian friends and share the gospel with them, but do you have an anchor, a base of Christian fellowship to keep you centered on God, to be centered on the truth of the gospel? And then lastly, are you practicing a kind of love that's self-forgetting? Do you feel and experience that freedom to serve others and you can almost forget yourself? Are you working towards that, of more and more self-forgetfulness? Because that is glorious and good and it brings glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, ask that you would look upon us with mercy and love for the sake of on the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us have faith to cling to the hope of the promise that we will become righteous one day, that we will be joining you in heaven, that we will be in paradise, and that sin will not even be present in our world. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us grace through Christ to sustain us, to resist temptations, to sin, to turn to other things as our hope, to worship idols, to do things that we regret, to put ourselves in compromising situations. God, forgive us. And move us. Move us with your love. Awaken us to your grace. Show us the truth of the gospel, that we would have strength, unending strength, for selfless love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.